You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Well, I've had good meetings around the world. I was just in Singapore. I preached for Joseph Prince, my friend. Joseph has 18,000 people show up every Sunday, and I preached to them. And went from there to preach to New Zealand and ministered in New Zealand. Went from there into Tokyo, met with several pastors there, going to go back and do a meeting in Tokyo. They're hungry for the things of God and hungry for the Word of God. And then went to Ukraine and then to Russia. And now next, in a couple of weeks, I'll be in Mexico. And then next month, I'll be back in Cuba again. So we're just kind of traveling everywhere all the time like we always have done. So turn your Bible to the book of Numbers, and let's get into the Word this morning. You ready to get into the Word? What time y'all normally get out on Sunday? It's 10 till 12. You set your beans to burn at 12. I'm getting a laugh, but I'm getting no answers. If I go to 12:30, can you give me 30, give me 40 minutes? There's books and tapes. I say tapes. There's books and DVDs and CDs back at the back table that'll be a blessing to you, that'll help you. I'm only here this morning, so they won't be here tonight. And just avail yourselves of those. There's lots of things back there that'll help you. There's one five-hour video or DVD back there of me preaching on spiritual authority, five one-hour sessions on spiritual authority. It answers lots of questions on why bad things happen to good people, why Christians die, why this happens and that happens, and how to have authority and what kind of authority you already have, and how you can have authority and lose it, or how you cannot have authority and get it. It's a great word that'll bless you and help you. There's a series back there called The Spirit of Faith. There's books back there by me and Jackie and so on and so forth. Anyway, those things are designed to help you and designed to bless you, so you check those out before you go. Chapter 11 of Numbers. Father, bless your word this morning. Bless this great church. Father, bless Mike and Brenda as they're away today and on their way back in this week. Father, I thank you for the blessings of God overcoming us and overtaking us and following us around. And I thank you for causing this church to be the great lighthouse that you've called it to be, to shine the glorious light of the gospel to the nations, to shine the light where the light's dim, to name the name of Jesus where it's not been named. Father, to cause the Word of God to prosper and to grow and to be blessed and to help people and to minister to people, to love people and lift them, to lift them from darkness, to keep them, protect them, and bless them. Father, use this church. Use this church in the office you've called it, in the station you've called it. Use this people, Father. And we call them from the east, west, north, and south. Call them to come in here, to hold up each other's hands, to be in this thing together. Father, to get the gospel to the world. I pray blessings upon this place. Healings, miracles, blessings, salvations, blessings of God in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Give us revelation knowledge this morning to flow full and free like a river in this place, and let us leave this place today saying, surely the Lord has spoken to us. Not Terry Myers, but the Lord has spoken to us. May we leave here today with our head up and our shoulders back, realizing that we're bigger than we thought we were and better than we thought we were and can do more than we thought we could do, because we're Christians or Christ-like ones, imitators of King Jesus, and we go to give living bread to dying men around the world. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for miracles, Lord. Thank you for healings. Thank you for restoration. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I came in here this morning with several things in my spirit, so I just want you to stay prepared as we preach. You don't have to wait at the end for me to pray for you. You can just get healed right in the service. The Holy Spirit has some things on His mind this morning. And this morning as I came in here, the things that I had in my spirit was spines, backs, vertebras, all that's linked to a spine, all, disc, scoliosis, spinal trouble, disc trouble, degenerative disc, lower back, all that stuff that goes together. And on top of that, cancer. I believe the Holy Spirit came in here this morning looking for a fight with cancer. Came in here this morning looking for a fight with those situations. And the tangible anointing of the Holy Ghost of Acts is falling in here right now. And Holy Spirit, you do what God wants done in this place. Do that that God wants done in this place. I loose you to heal, to cure, to do what's necessary, to go into the spine, to go into the disc, to go into the vertebra, to go into the bones, to go into the body, destroy cancer. As the power of life and death is in the tongue, I speak death to cancer. As Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered and died to its very roots, I curse you, cancer, to your roots. You wither and die to your roots. We sever you, lay the axe to the cause, lay the axe to the root, and you die. The power of life and death is in the tongue. You die in Jesus' name. And body, be healed. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So I speak life to you, the Zoe life of God. Be healed and made whole. Spines, be made straight. Bones, literally move. Hear me now. Move in the name of Jesus. Creative miracle in discs. Creative miracle in spines. Creative miracle in vertebrae. Creative miracles here this morning to the glory of God in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. A little girl in Kiev, Ukraine the other day came up to me, teenage girl. Showed me scoliosis of the back. Prayed for her, told the Holy Ghost to do what needed to be done. Under my hand, I felt her back moving and her spine moving around. I called somebody else over and said, put your hand on her back and feel that. And they put their hand on their back and jerked it back and said, oh my God, it's moving. And in a little bit, I looked over and she was doing a back bend. She just did a back bend all the way over, touched her head to the floor. Her dad came to me the next day. I know her dad. Her dad's a Ukrainian, he's a pilot and an instructor pilot for the Ukrainian National Airlines, and came to me and just in tears. Brother Terry, her back's healed, her back's straight, her spine's straight. Just tremendous. You know, this is my 40th year in third world missionary evangelism. I flew into Mexico City earlier this year, and as I landed at the airport in Mexico City, I'm sitting there looking at the window waiting for us to taxi up to the terminal. And I sat there and I thought, Terry, you've been landing in this same airport for 40 years. First time I landed at that airport was 1968. This is 2008. First time I landed there, I was 18. I'm 58. 40 years I've been landing at that same airport to preach the gospel. Now, you know, when you preach something for 40 years, you know whether it's right or not. Now, I was youth leader 2 years before I went to the mission field, so I became youth leader of our church at age 16. And God gave me some sermons and some messages, straight gave them to me. I wrote them down as He dictated them. Still got the notes for them written in 1966. And so 42 years, I've preached those sermons. I'm still preaching those same sermons here 42 years later. And, you know, if something works, you can go back and preach it again. If something works, you can go back to the same place. If it doesn't work, you can't go back there again. Or you have to change your messages and come up with new stuff. A lot of preachers have to change stuff all the time. You know, who was it? Hal Lindsey's gotten rich 3 times now off one book because he wrote the book way back years ago and gave a date that Jesus was coming. Christians bought it. You should never buy a book like that. Christians bought it and made him a millionaire. The date came and went. He pulled it off the shelves. Put another date in it, put it back on the shelves. Christians went and bought it by the droves, made him a millionaire. The date came and went. He pulled it off the shelves, put a third date in it. Christians went and bought it by the droves, made him a millionaire. And that date's come and gone. I wonder how stupid we are sometimes. Made the guy rich 3 times off a false doctrine. How many times are we going to make some of these phony preachers rich? But you know, when you preach something that's wrong, you got to just keep going back and changing it. But you know, you preach something for 40 years and still preach the same thing, you know it works. I was in a church in Mexico this year, earlier this year, in the state of Nayarit. And as I pulled up into to the parking lot, I saw a church van from another state, had the name of the church up there, and the name of the town, Tepepulco, the name of the state, Hidalgo, and hundreds of miles away. And so when I got in the church and got up in the pulpit, I said, folks, when I pulled in the parking lot this morning, I saw a church van from Tepepulco, Hidalgo, hundreds of miles away from here. Who drove that van? About 15 people stood up. Even you know they can get 15 people in a van, that ain't a problem. Always room for one more. And I said, "You're from Tepupulco?" And they said, "Yes, yes, Brother Terry." And I said, 32 years ago, I was in your church. Any of y'all there, you remember that? "Yes, Brother Terry, yes, that's why we're here today. We want you to come back." I said, "I preached for the pastor who's in heaven today. His name was Josue Noguera. Do you know Brother Noguera?" "Yes, Brother Terry, yes, Brother Terry." The little lady right in front looked like she's about 300 years old. She said, "Brother Terry, I'm Sister Noguera. I'm Josue's widow." And I said, "Sister Noguera, I have slept in your home and I've eaten at your table. You fed me many times." And she said, "Yes, Brother Terry, that's true. We want you to come back." I said, "Tell these people if this is true or not." I said, "32 years ago, I said, we had 6 children, deaf and mute, healed in your church when I was there. Is that true?" She said, "Yes, that's true. That's true." I said, "There was a lady there with a huge garter in the center of her chest. And I reached over and cursed it. It fell off. Is that true?" She said, "Yes, that's true." I said, "Your niece, you and your husband's niece, had epileptic seizures all of her life. And she was delivered and healed completely and totally. Is that true?" She said, "Absolutely, that's true." I said, "A little girl died there in the 2 weeks that I was there, and we went over and raised her from the dead. Is that true?" "Absolutely, that's true." You know, when you preach something for 40 years, you know, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. You just know whether it works or not. I said, "Your husband, Josue, had just had surgery, and he had tubes hanging out his side and running into a bag. And the doctors told him that for the rest of his life, he could only eat..." There's that anointing for spines again right there. Some of y'all just need to latch on to that. Just latch on to that. I said, "The doctors told him he could only eat boiled vegetables, no seasoning whatsoever, no salt, no pepper, ni salsa, ni chili, ni nada de eso. And just bland baby food for the rest of his life. And I watched you prepare that for him day after day after day. He sat there and ate that mashed up vegetables, no seasoning, baby food. Is that right?" She said, "Yes, that's true, that's true." And I said, "And I turned to him one night and said, 'Pastor, you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. You go out and eat anything you want.' And he went out that night and ate barbecued goat." She said, "That's true." And I said, "And he was completely healed." She said, "Absolutely healed, absolutely healed." 32 years ago. And I said, "And there was a plant, an automobile plant in your town that the government said was going to close down the week I was there. I arrived on Sunday. They said it was going to close Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock. The president of Mexico had already been up and given speeches." President Echeverria, even. Boy, he was a devil. Already come up and give speeches. Corporate heads have already given their speeches. The plant's closing, done, over, 9 o'clock Wednesday morning, closing. I said, "Is that right?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "And all the church was depressed because they work there." And I said, "How many of y'all work here? It'll affect you." Everybody raise their hand, 400 people. "You work there, your dad works there, your husband works there, your brother works there. You know, it'll affect you directly." I said, "I realize that your government has said the plant's closing. I realize the president says the plant's closing. I realize the corporate heads say the plant's closing. But I decree to you as a man of God in the office of apostle that God's called me to, that plant will not close down Wednesday morning nor thereafter. And if it does, you can tell everybody in Tepupulco and Ciudad Segun, these two cities, the God of Terry Myers is a liar." And I said, "And I'm not a man of God. I'm a false prophet. If it closes Wednesday morning, I'll pack my bags and leave town. I won't be here Wednesday night. No reason you ever listen to me again. But I'm not packing and I'm not leaving. I'll be right here and we're going to have church." Right. Boy, they didn't say anything. They didn't say hallelujah, amen, nothing. Tuesday night, I stood up and told them the same thing. I said, "Tomorrow morning, that plant's not going to close. If it does, you can tell everybody that God of Terry Myers is a liar. I'm a false prophet. I'm not a man of God and I'll leave town, but I'm going to be right here." And so they just sit there Tuesday night, nothing. But Wednesday morning, the plant didn't close. And then we had those six children, deaf, mute, healed. We had the lady of the garter healed. We had the guy with the stroke healed. We had the pastor healed. We had all the little girl dead raised. We had all that stuff happen. And I said, is that true? She said, yes, Brother Terry, that's true. I said, in fact, 32 years later, because I've checked, that plant's still open today. And she said, that's true, Brother Terry, it's still open. And she said, we came because we want you to come back. You know, when you preach something for 40 years, you don't have to go hide. You don't have to go change your name. You don't have to go change your sermons. You don't have to go change the word. It either works or it doesn't. The proof of the pudding's in the eating. Isn't that right? I was in New Zealand preaching with just a few weeks ago. As I said, I just came back from Singapore and Tokyo and New Zealand, and I preached at a convention for an organization called ICFM, which I'm on the board of, ministerial organization. And the other speaker was a lady from Australia. She and I were the speakers, and her name is Margaret Court. Now, Margaret Court, for you tennis buffs, was a tennis champion extraordinaire. In fact, she still has records today that have never been broken by anybody. Her records still stand today. She and Billie Jean King played the longest tennis match ever in history that you every now and then see on ESPN News. I think I could be corrected on this, but I think it went 44 sets. I mean, it was a long match. She won three Wimbledons. She won several American Grand Slams, several American French Slams, several American Opens, several French Opens. I mean, this lady established records and played tennis like nobody. I mean, this new crew with all their steroids and all their technology and all their new rackets and all their new stuff and all the help that they get, still haven't ever broken her records. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. And she's respected all over the world because of her tennis acumen, and gets invited to go everywhere. She speaks at Parliament in Australia. But she's also become a pastor. And so she told this story the other day when we were there. She got up herself and told this story. And she said, Brother Terry, when you were in Perth, Australia, 26 years ago, in 82, she said, I was a Bible school student at Rhema, Australia. And she said, I came up to you one night on a Wednesday night. And the students that were there back those 26 years ago, they still call that night the Wednesday night, because that service went 10 and a half hours. I didn't walk out there till 5:30 the next morning. I had an 8 o'clock breakfast meeting to preach. But she said, I came up to you and told you that I had terrible scoliosis, that my spine was crooked, that my right shoulder was higher than my left shoulder, my right hip higher than my left hip. That's all those years of playing tennis, but she didn't tell me why. She just said my right hip and my right shoulder are higher. My back's scoliosis. She said, I'm in excruciating pain all the time, all the time. And she said, and even the muscles are uneven in my body. The right side of my muscles, right side of my body muscles are bigger and overdeveloped as opposed to my left. Again, all those years of playing tennis. And I started to touch her. I remember it very well. I remember her coming to me that night very well. I didn't know who she was. Didn't know she was Margaret Court. Didn't know she was a tennis champion. But I remember her coming up to me and telling me she was in pain and all those things she said. And I said to her, well, dear sister, you just need an overhaul. Jesus needs to do an overhaul on you. And I started to touch her. I reached up to lay my hands on her. She's a tall lady. I started to reach up and touch her. Never did touch her. I started to touch her. And the Holy Spirit knocked her in the floor and kept her in the floor for over 3 hours. Now, that wasn't unusual, because that night people were staying in the floor for 4 and 5 and 6 hours. I mean, people were like cordwood, man. I mean, people were, the Holy Ghost would come in there. I'd be preaching, 1,500 people in there that night, and I'd be preaching, and they had those old metal chairs. And, I mean, the Holy Ghost would just fall in there, and 30 or 40, 50 people at one time would just, bam, hit the ground. I mean, now they're chairs, just like sections. In fact, I just started shutting my eyes. I didn't know what God was going to do. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, I wasn't doing it. And then I'd go in here and I'd say something over here, and this whole second here, they blam, chairs would go everywhere. And it was wild. Blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, all kinds of things happened. And she got up and went home after she got out of the floor. And her husband, Barry, who, now you can, you guys, y'all, you computer experts, young people, y'all go Google Margaret Court. You'll get pages of stuff. And you'll see all this stuff I'm telling you is true. You can go Google Margaret Court and you just get pages. I mean, her tenant, whenever the millennium came, they actually brought her to Europe and awarded her Athlete of the Millennium. Now, we hear every now and then about somebody being named Man of the Year, you know, Man of the Decade, but they named her Athlete of the Millennium. And this lady's got a lot of clout. And Barry, her husband, who has always been in politics, is still in politics today. His dad and his brother were both the premier of Western Australia and all back those years ago, and they're still all involved in politics heavily today. And Barry's with her in the ministry today. But back 26 years ago, he wasn't really sympathetic to the cause. He just knew that his wife went to church on Wednesday night and thought she'd be back in an hour. And at 2:30 in the morning, she wasn't back. And he was upset, and he was sitting up and waiting. That was the day before cell phones and no way to get a hold of her. And he just sat there upset, waiting till she walked in. She walked in a little after 2:30 in the morning. And he started just to really let her have it, you know. And he just looked at her and said, "My God, woman, what happened to you?" And she said, "Well, that's what happened to me, is God." And so they sat there and talked for a couple of hours. Called me from the doctor's office the next day. Called me up and said, "Terry, we're sitting here in the doctor's office looking at the x-rays, and my shoulders are exactly level, completely level. My hips are completely level. My spine is totally straight. My muscles on the right side of my body are the same as on the left, and it's just a miracle, and I'm not in pain." So she told that story herself just the other day. So see, when you've been doing this for all these years, and can go back to the same place and preach the same thing, you know whether it works or not. I'm not having to make up stuff to tell you guys. I mean, I could tell you stuff here, you know, until the cows come home. Ecclesiastes 4:12, don't turn there, you'll never find it. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord is hardly broken. So anybody, you ladies, got your hair in braids today? You know, a threefold cord is hard to break. You can break a one cord, you know, you put another one with it, and you put that third one with it, and it's hard to do. Matthew 18:19 says, "Where two agree on earth as touching anything, it's so or it's done." Right? Deuteronomy 32:30 says, "Two can put 10,000 to flight, where one can put 1,000. I've told Jackie, and I've been married 39 years now, and I've told Jackie for 39 years, you're worth 9,000 to me, and I'm worth 9,000 to you. Because by yourself, you can run off 1,000. If I join with you, you can run off 10,000. By myself, I can run off 1,000. You join with me, I can run off 10,000. We're worth 9,000 to each other. God's mathematics are, they go up exponentially. God's got all those scriptures in there on agreement. Isn't that right? On agreement, on joining together, armor bearers, threefold cords hardly broken, two agree on earth, touching anything and be done, one can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. Turn real quickly to Numbers 11. If you hadn't got to Numbers 11 yet, you might as well just forget it. But Numbers 11, Moses is in a situation where he has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, 430 years bondage in Egypt, slavery in Egypt. Moses has now led them out. You know all that story, and you know all those great, wonderful stories of deliverance and all the plagues and all the stuff, and Pharaoh had to let the people go, and they came out. The Bible says not one of them feeble, contrary to what you might see in Hollywood movies today where you got people blind and on crutches and being carried on beds and stuff. The Bible says they came out of there not one feeble. Isn't that right? And they came out of there rich, because the Egyptians had just come and given them gold and money and taken their earrings off and given to them, taking their drink off. And they came out healthy and prosperous. But Moses has gotten to the point with them to where he's absolutely at the end of his rope. These guys obviously aren't easy to get along with. There's somewhere between 2 and 3 million of them, history tells us. And Moses has been leading them, and they're not known for their faith, and they're not known for their agreeability, and they're not known for their following Moses without complaining. All right? And Moses is to the point where he is absolutely fed up at the end of his rope. He says, Lord, I'm done. Stick a fork in me. I'm done. It's over. I'm not doing this anymore. In fact, if we're going to keep doing this and you love me, God, just kill me now. He said, just kill me. This way it's going to be, just kill me. Just kill me. So I want to pick it up right there. Verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them that you should say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Moses said, I'm running the nursery. I'm having to park the mustache to get the bottle in. I'm having to carry these people around as babies. I'm having to change diapers. I'm doing this all by myself. Then he says, I'm the chief cook and bottle washer. I'm running the food pantry. I'm having to cook. I'm having to feed them. Verse 13, when should I have flesh to give to all this people? For they weep to me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Moses said, I can't do this. I can't run the nursery and the food pantry and the kitchen. I can't do this by myself. Verse 14, I'm not able to bear all this people, what? Alone. Because it is too, what? Heavy for me. And if you're going to deal with this with me this way, Lord, verse 15, kill me. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found any favor in your sight, just kill me. And let me not see my wretchedness. And at that point, God, and I want you to get this point, at that point, God, not Moses, not Billy Graham, not T.L. Osborne, not Kenneth Hagin, not Kenneth Copeland, not John Osteen, God, at that moment, God, everybody say God, God invented the ministry of helps. And God invented partnership. And I want you to understand that every time you turn on TV, you see some preacher, some of them good, most of them bad. Probably 95% of the guys you see on TV shouldn't be on TV, and probably 65% of them shouldn't be in the ministry. But every time you turn on, but there are some good ones. And every time you turn on TV, those preachers are telling you, look, I need partners. I need partners. I need partners. I need partners. Well, I want you to understand that those preachers didn't make that up. That's a God thing. God thought up partnership. God thought up ministry of helps. Now, they've been abused and misused and all everything else, like everything else in the Bible has, but God thought them up. They're a godly thing. Okay? And so God came up right here with partnership and ministry of helps. And here's what he said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, verse 16, gather unto me, God, 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with who? With you, Moses. All right? And I, verse 17, I, God, will come down and talk with you there, and I, God, will take of the Spirit which is upon you, Moses, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not thyself alone. Now God said, you go get 70 elders, guys that you know for a fact are leaders, and you bring them in here. And I, God, am going to take your spirit, Moses, and put on them. And they're going to help you, and you won't have to do this alone. The ministry of helps or partnership. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about the impact and the importance of partnership. The impact and the importance of partnership, the ministry of helps, that God thought it up. And here's the thing that I'm concerned about. As an old missionary that travels the nations and has traveled in churches all over America, I'm seeing the ministry of helps not function as well as it once did. And that saddens me, and I believe it saddens the Holy Spirit. And here's one reason it saddens me and why it saddens the Holy Spirit is because that for the average Christian, the average Christian is not going to stand in the pulpit and preach. So the average Christian's ministry, where they can shine and where they can get credit from God for, is going to be in the ministry of helps. Now, you definitely have a ministry. The Word tells us every Christian, Romans tells every Christian, has the ministry of reconciliation. You're a soul winner. So you have to shine in that ministry of soul winning in order to get kudos from God. And you have to shine in that ministry of helps in order to make brownie points with God. And if you're not doing ministry of helps, then it saddens me because I'm thinking, where else are you going to shine? You're not going to stand up here and preach. You're probably not going to be on TV and preach. You're where you shine and where you make a difference and where God gives you credit and gets proud of you at is in that ministry of helps. This church, every end of October, has this hallelujah party. And Mike can't do that by himself alone. The burden would be too heavy for him. So every year he has to have what? Help. And the more help he has, which he has had over the years, hats off to you and kudos to you, and God recognizes that, the help that he has over the years is from you guys. You've made it successful. You've made it prosperous. You've made it blessed. People have gotten saved because of it. You get credit for that. People have gotten healed because of it. You get credit for that. This church has gotten recognition because of it, and people end up coming to the church. You get credit for that because Michael didn't do it by himself alone. He had help. And the more help, the better it works. What if this Halloween nobody showed up? Then it would be a flop, a disaster of proportions that we probably don't even understand. It might never recover. It might be the last one. It might be that somebody who was going to come and get saved next year wouldn't come next year and get saved because nobody showed up to help. So the Word tells us, don't get weary in well-doing. Some of y'all have done this thing year after year after year after year. And maybe this year there's a family reunion off in California. Maybe this year there's something else to do. Or last year it rained? Was it last year or the year before it rained for the first time ever? A couple of years ago. Oh, you're blaming it on me, the year I came. Thank you very much. I came and told the Zimbabwe drought story, and then I said, I hope it doesn't rain, because every time I tell that story, it rains. My shoulders are broad. Now, you don't need help like that. But don't get weary in well-doing. God thought up the ministry of helps, and God honors it, and God blesses it. Your pastor needs the help. You know, this church is a partner with our ministry. This church partners with us in two areas. This church partners with us in missions. This church partners with us in JMICF, what we call Jackie Miser National Children's Foundation. We started a completely separate foundation years ago just because we could deal with widows and orphans that way, and it wouldn't look like a church, because some of these people don't want to help church, but they will help widows and orphans. And so this church partners with us in both of those areas. So you partner with us, you know, and then there's a few people here that partner with us individually. Some of you just, you know, are individual partners. And we need the help, and we use that help, and we appreciate that help. You know, a couple years ago, I had a guy and his wife and company who were giving us $2,000 a month to send to missions, to send it wasn't for missions, it was for orphans and humanitarian aid and that sort of thing. You know, it was great. I mean, $2,000 a month is $24,000 a year. And you can make a pretty good dent in feeding some orphans and doing some stuff with $24,000 a year. But, you know, they got mad at their pastor a couple of years ago, who's a godly man, an honorable man, quit going to church. And then after a little while, then they quit supporting us. And, you know, so there went $24,000 a year we were sending to orphans. And so, you know, that stuff affects, there's that trickle-down deal. And, you know, we commit to take care of these orphans no matter what the church is doing and no matter what the economy is doing. Jackie and I have determined we're not going to let them starve. We can't just write those kids and say, hey, kids, you don't get to eat this month because somebody got mad. You don't get to eat this month because somebody got mad at their pastor. Isn't that right? So Moses, I want you to see that Moses was doing this all by himself and said, I can't do it. And God recognized that. And so God instituted or invented and anointed the ministry of helps and said, I'll take your spirit, Moses, and put on them. God takes Mike Williams' spirit and puts on you so you can be a help to this community to get this done and to get things done around the world. Amen? Does that make sense to you? I turn real quickly over to 1 Samuel 30. Just turn right there a couple of chapters. 1 Samuel 30. And we find, I'll give you those two examples here in the Old Testament. We find that David and his army have come back to the town, to their hometown, which was called Ziklag. And when they got back to Ziklag, they found that it was utterly burned, utterly destroyed, I mean, razed to the ground. I've been in villages like that. I've gone in places where the Buddhist armies come in and just burn the thing to the ground. I've gone in when it was still smoking. I mean, there's nothing left, just ashes. And that's what David came back to. And not only was the town burned to the ground, but the bad guys, the Amalekites, had taken all that was there. They'd taken all the cattle and all the animals, and they'd taken all their wives and all their children. David's two wives were kidnapped. The kids were kidnapped. And the bad guys have gone with all this stuff. And David and his men, the Bible says there in 1 Samuel 30, says that they wept all night, and it said in fact that they wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they cried and cried and cried and cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Some of y'all have been there, done that. You've lost loved ones. You've had things go on. You've done the same thing. I buried a son 4 years ago. I know what that's like. I wept until I didn't think I could cry anymore. And thank God Jesus is anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that right? But it says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. And then the people decided, let's just kill David. It says they spake of stoning him. Well, it must be his fault. He's the boss. He's the pastor. He's the head. Let's just kill him. And so David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue? What shall I do? Shall I pursue? And God said to him, you pursue, and without fail, you will recover all. And so David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord. They took off after the bad guys. And it says there that he had 600 men with him. So David and 600 men. But they got to the brook Besor, and 200 men were pretty tired, and somebody had to stay and watch the stuff anyway. And so David said to 200 men, you guys stay here and watch the stuff. Stuff's the Bible word. It's right there in 1 Samuel 24. Not something we made up here in Texas. You stay here and watch the stuff, and we'll go down to battle. And so they did. They left the 200 men there. The very next verse says, and so David and the 400 men, I mean, he lost 200 men like that. David and the 400 men pursued, they found the Amalekites, and you pick it up in verse 17 says, and they smote them to the going down of the sun. Does that say that in verse 17? Something like that? All right, good. Said, and so they found the bad guys, they beat up on the bad guys, and they smote them to the going down of the sun. And they recovered everything. They got all the wives back, all the kids back, plus all the spoils back, plus all the stuff the bad guys had. They took all their stuff. And so they come back now, And they said that they drove the cattle in front of them, and they called it all David's spoil. They said, this is David's spoil. And they got back to where the 200 guys were waiting for them at the brook Besor. And the instant they got back there, then the 400 guys that went with David made a statement. And they said, we're not going to share anything with these 200 guys that didn't go fight with us. We're just going to give them back their wives and their children. Then they can go on their own way, but we're not giving them any spoil. Does that say that in your Bible? And David's, and the Bible says this. It says those guys were wicked men that said that, and sons of Belial, or sons of the devil. See, in the Old Testament, your status can change real fast. Yeah. A while ago, you were a hero, a conquering hero that had gone with David and beat up the bad guys, and now you're a wicked guy and a son of the devil because of what they said. And so David spoke up, and he said, and this is a sign of true leadership here. David said in verse, 23? David said, it shall not be so. It shall not be so. He said, we're not going to do it that way. And then in verse 24, he said, those that go down to battle and those that stay home by the stuff shall get the same reward, and they shall part alike. And he said, so it was so, and made an ordinance and a statute into Israel until this day. Did I misquote any of that? Is that what your Bible says? Yeah. And I want you to see this, that David made that a law and a statute and a declaration that Israel lived by to this day, forever. That those that stay home by the stuff will get the same rewards as though they go down to battle, they shall part alike. They're equal. Now, my wife, Jackie, has used that scripture for the 39 years we've been married. Our partners use that scripture. We pray that scripture on our partners. Jackie said, Lord, I'm sending Terry off around the world to fight the battle. I've got to stay here by the stuff. Some law trips she could go, and law trips she couldn't. She had to stay home with the kids, and now she stays with the grandkids a lot. And she prays and says, Terry goes off down to battle, I'm staying home by the stuff, but I get the same reward. I get the same reward. We're in partnership together. And I get the same reward because I'm staying home by the stuff. As he gets, you know, the Bible says if you give a prophet a drink of water in the name of a prophet, you get what? You get a prophet's reward. That's that same law. That's that same spiritual law. And so you need to understand and see that as you partner, just like this church partners with our ministry, we pray that over you, Lord, that they get the same reward because we're partners together. We couldn't go do what we do if we didn't have partners like the church in Wills Point. We couldn't do that. Well, with Michael, he can't do what he does if you guys aren't partners, but yet you get the same reward as he does because you're staying by the stuff and you're making the stuff happen and you're guarding the stuff, and therefore he and you get the same reward. God sees it all the same. Amen? So I just want to show you and encourage you how important the importance and the impact of partnership and of the ministry of helps. I want to encourage you in it because you can get discouraged if you don't watch out in well-doing. Don't get weary in well-doing. Get excited. And when you start seeing Hallelujah Night coming up, I'm like, oh, my God, it's Halloween again. We got to get out there and work and build those things and get the bubble gum and get the candy and get the prizes and do the parking lot and do this. And do. Well, if you don't do it, then it's not going to happen. And if it's going to be a success, it's going to be a success because of you. Isn't that right? Now, God's going to do the stuff. God's going to do the supernatural stuff and get people saved and help them blessed. But God can't do it if you don't get involved. Now, I gave you two Old Testament examples, Moses and David. Look real quick at Luke chapter 8. And let's look at a little ministry that you may have heard of before called by a guy named Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 8. It tells us in verse 1 that he went through all the villages and all the cities teaching and doing miracles and doing all this stuff. And it says this right at the very end of verse 1. It says, and the 12 were with him. Y'all believe that? That everywhere he went, that he had these 12 guys with him, and they got out there and made the ministry happen, didn't they? And I could show you lots and lots and lots of scriptures about that. It says where they brought to him. Those that were blind and those that were lame and those that were lunatic and those that were demon-possessed and those that had the palsy, they brought them to him. And because they brought them to him, he healed them. Had they not brought them, he wouldn't have healed them. His ministry wouldn't have been near the success it was if those guys hadn't been out there working all the time. Right? But verse 2 says something very, very, very interesting. It says it wasn't just those 12 guys that were with Jesus all the time. It says, and certain women. And certain women. Now, the Bible rarely names women, and when it does, it's a big deal. But it actually names three of them here. It says, and certain women. It says there was Joanna. And it says Joanna was the wife of Chuza, and Chuza was Herod's steward. So this guy's connected politically. This guy's connected financially. This guy, Chuza, takes care of Herod's money, and his wife, Joanna, is running around with Jesus. Right? And Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, the church has always preached that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. This is just a little byproduct here to say this to you. I don't guess it matters much, but it just always bugs me when the church says that, because there's no biblical proof of that whatsoever. The Bible never gives you any kind of a hint that she was a prostitute. We do know that she had seven devils, whatever they were, and Jesus cast them out, and she was eternally grateful. But where that myth that she was a prostitute came from was back in the 4th century. The Pope of the Catholic Church back in that year, I forget what his name and number was. I'd have to go look it up in my notes. But this Pope came out in the 4th century and said Mary Magdalene was a prostitute because she was from the town of Magdala. And Magdala had prostitutes, so ergo sum, Mary was a prostitute. And I said, well, you know, I live in Tulsa, and Tulsa has prostitutes, but my wife's not one. My daughters are not prostitutes. Wills Point probably has prostitutes, but you're not one. I mean, that's a dumb leap to say that because Magdala had prostitutes, that Mary had to be one. It's kind of like saying there were three wise men at the Nativity. Well, you know, the Bible never ever says there was three. It says there was three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that wise men came. So we just figured, you know, there's three wise men. There could have been 200 wise men that showed up for all we know. In fact, I suspect there were a lot more than three. But there are some things that are just church mythology, and that Mary Magdalene being a prostitute is one of those things. Not that it makes any difference. Jesus did cast seven devils out of her, and she was grateful. And it says Mary Magdalene and Joanna, who is the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and what?
Many others.
Many other what? Women. And many other women, which did what? Which ministered to him of their substance or their money. So everywhere Jesus went, according to the word, he not only had these 12 disciples, plus he had this other 70 disciples, plus he had all these women that went with him, pulled out cash and ministered of their substance and made these meetings happen and brought in the sick and brought in the oppressed and brought in, and they, the men and women, made these meetings happen, and Jesus was able to do miracles. Why was he able to do miracles? Because of these men and women and because of their money. And we need to see that. Matthew, I'll give you one more. Matthew 14, verse 35 says, I think it's a powerful scripture. It says, when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out to all that region round about and brought to him all, a double L, not one or two, but all that were diseased, and besought him that they could just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So here we find that these men who had knowledge of Jesus did something. It cost them something. It cost them time. It cost them money. For they didn't have telephones. They didn't have internet. They didn't have email. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have any way to do it except just to go into the region roundabout. So they had to take off work or pay somebody to do it. Knock on doors and say, is anybody diseased here? You're coming with me. Is anybody diseased here? You're coming with me. Is anybody diseased here? You're coming with me. And they brought to him all that were diseased. And then they begged him, just let them touch the hem of your garment, Jesus. Just walk by and let them touch you, Master. That's all we ask. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So I'd love to challenge this church today. If the men of this place have knowledge of Jesus, you'll do something. If the women of this place have knowledge of Jesus, you'll do something. You'll do something. I used a scripture in New Zealand many years ago, and I challenged them in one particular church. I said, I challenge you men. If you have knowledge of Jesus, I'm going to issue you a challenge. I never have done this again. I said, I challenge you to this year, give $1,000 to your pastor's missions projects, whatever he's doing in missions, whatever your church is doing in missions. Every time he stands up to make a missions offering, I challenge you over a 12-month period, you believe God and put $1,000 into missions. And you know, a bunch of those guys just jumped on that and did it in that church. They will do some tremendous things for missions that year. But when the men in that place had knowledge of Jesus, they did something. So we've had two Old Testament examples in David, two New Testament examples in Jesus. Let me give you the third. You know it very well. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians wrote to the Philippians, and he said in chapter 1, I thank God for your fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. And then he went on in chapter 4 and said, because you Philippians sent once and again, not just once or twice, but once and again. He said, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent to me. See, it wasn't the Thessalonians that paid for the great Thessalonican crusade. It was the Philippians that paid for it. And Paul said, because you sent once and again, even when I was in Thessalonica, because of that, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So as an apostle, he prayed that prayer over them. So I've given you two Old Testament, Moses and David, two New Testament, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the ministry, the impact, the importance of partnership or the ministry of helps. A threefold cord is hardly broken. Where two agree is touching one thing, it's so. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. You want to make a decision on what you want your partnership to do. You know, sometimes we just partner with somebody we see on TV or somebody that comes through and they don't really do anything. You need to make sure they're doing something. Well, see, your pastor is doing something. This church is doing something. There's a lot of churches you might be hard-pressed to want to partner with them because they're not doing a whole lot, but this church is doing something. Amen? You know, I like to know those that I partner with are doing something. And so I want that same proof of the pudding that Jesus talked about. I want to see blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, dead raised, devils cast out, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I want to see something happen with those I partner with. And our partners that partner with our ministry, they expect me to have miracles. They expect me to win souls. They expect me to be in the mission fields of the world. And I am, and I will be. I've been there 40 years, and I'm still going and don't intend to retire. And we're still going to be about the Master's business. Amen.